Bibles that are in the pews, in the benches in front of you. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, that is where we're at. We'll begin in verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. We're jumping in the middle, but it is going in a direction of application, and we read with our hearts tuned to receive this as God's truth, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed, the blessed, and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And just a little more, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And that is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have called us into your kingdom. You've made us citizens of your kingdom. You have given us a permanent citizenship in heaven for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet we want to be good citizens in your kingdom. We want to find this to be a place of stability and health and flourishing and security. And so I pray that your word would be charged forth in front of us and reorient us in your kingdom away from this kingdom of earth, and that we would be a group of kingdom-minded servants leaving here today carrying this good deposit entrusted to us for the good of our families, for the good of our world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been going through the book of Acts in the Bible for a sermon series, but we've stopped that for the month of August to do a shortened series on Christian stewardship. That's a flashy title, right? Christian stewardship. It is Christian stewardship, just briefly, if you're wondering what this is, and I want you to get it. If you don't get this part, you're going to be lost, right? If you don't know what we're going to be talking about when we're talking about it, you're not going to get it. So Christian stewardship is the idea that we relinquish, we give up all ownership of my life. I'm going to relinquish all ownership of my life, which would include things like time, our money, our talents and gifts, our personality, our influence, the opportunity God gives to us. I'm relinquishing, I'm letting go of ownership of that, of all of my life, and I'm giving it to the rightful owner, which is God. And then I will use this stuff according to His will and for His purposes and for His glory. So my time is not my time. It's time God's given me for His purpose and for His kingdom. My money, my personality, my gifts, my influence. So my life, all that I have, all that I own belongs to God. It belongs to our triune God. And He is entrusting us with the care of His goods, His resources, to use it for His purposes and not my own. Now, I don't know if we have lots of people from different backgrounds here. We have different churches that have been represented. You've been from Baptist churches and Bible churches and no churches and Lutheran churches and Catholic churches. Some church traditions have the idea of usually in the fall they roll out a stewardship month or a stewardship Sunday. And those of you who have been involved with that know what that is about, right? What is the goal of that day? It's a fundraiser. We're making money. We need our budgets behind. We have a program that we're doing. And so I want to just briefly address perhaps some elephants in the room right now. In fact, I'm not going to call it an elephant in the room. It's just hurdles, some barriers that make you from taking this on. The first one isn't even an elephant in the room. It's hidden. And one of the main barriers to stewardship, Christian stewardship, is the idea that you often don't even see your own poor stewardship. You're blind to your own poor stewardship. Especially when it comes to money and possessions. You could be a horrible stewardship of God's money and the possessions that He's entrusted to you for His kingdom and not even realize it. Greed, materialism, those are different sins than things like anger. Because you see it, you feel it. Other people see it, they feel it. Or adultery, which involves other people. And those are clear sins. But greed, materialism, it just kind of exists. I've been a pastor for many years now, and I cannot recall, and if you've come to me with this, forgive me, I don't remember this, but I don't remember meeting with anyone, them coming to me saying, I'm struggling with greed and materialism. That's not what people do. We don't see it. We don't see that as a significant problem. Greed, materialism, hoarding of our own stuff, using things for my little kingdom right now, the American dream, it is acceptable in our culture. It's an acceptable sin. In fact, it's promoted as virtuous. But understand this, Jesus spoke more on the topic of money, possessions, and greed than any other topic, more even than on sexual sins. So Jesus brings it up as an issue. In fact, let me bring it up as an issue to you perhaps. When you're blinded by, we'll say, greed, materialism, the love of money, you don't ask yourself hard questions. Questions like, do I really need to spend money on this? Do I really need to put this much money into my home? Do I need to spend this much money on my hobby? Are there ways that I could be giving more? Giving more to missions, giving more to the church, giving more to the poor? Are there ways I can be doing that? Hard question like, are there ways that I could right now be radically generous? I mean, not just put $10 in the offering plate, but I'm going to try to come up with $2,000 to meet a need over in Thailand, something like that. Are you asking yourself, are there ways I could be radically generous like that if I sold something of mine or paid off this or sacrificed this particular thing? Now, those are questions that we need to be asking all the time. But we might be unwilling because we're gripped and blinded by greed or materialism. Larry Burkett was a Christian financial guru back in the 80s and 90s. He wrote a lot. Much of Christian financial integrity has come out of his ministry, which was called, you guys remember, it was on the radio all the time, Managing Your Money with Larry Burkett? I don't know, something like that. It was on Christian radio. But he said this, the average Christian pays more in interest than he gives to the Lord's work. So interest on your home loan, on your car loan, on your credit card stuff. The average Christian pays more in interest than they do give to the Lord's work. And I don't know where he would get the statistic, but he says in a church of 100 families, 37, more than a third, will give nothing. Zero. So all that to say is you might not be aware that this is a problem, but let's just approach the sermon this way, that you will come honestly and say, I need to hear this. and I need to be ready to respond. This sermon is for me. If you're saying right now, this isn't for me, then there's a good chance that it is for you, that you might not see it. So that's one barrier. The other one would be the timing of this sermon series. It might seem like it is for fundraising, that this is like a telethon. We're going to have competitions, maybe, guys against girl, like we do in Vacation Bible School, right? Actually, the timing is intentional, but it's not to manipulate or guilt you into giving. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each one of you must give. God's decree for his people is to give, to be generous. But he says, God says this in 2 Corinthians 9, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not because you have a crafty pastor who can manipulate you or guilt you into opening up your pocketbook. Which, by the way, you might have experienced that in the past if you've ever watched televangelists. And if you've ever sent money to one of those ministries to get the prayer handkerchief or whatever it is, there are ways to manipulate. In fact, St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, the second largest church in the world, during the Reformation, the 1600 years that leading to the Reformation, was wicked in how raising funds for a particular church venture. God says, give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver, that you are invested in this, that you are invested in what you're giving to. So the hope is that while there is right now great opportunity to give, that there is great opportunity really for your own soul care, to examine your stewardship. How are you doing with God's possessions and God's money that you have? And many of you have given cheerfully. I mean, this probably is going to be completely built without any debt, Lord willing. And as you've been seeing that, and some people, I've heard stories, have sacrificially, generously given radically, which is encouraging to see. And as this is happening, you might yourself be sidelined because of your poor stewardship. And this comes at a good time to bring hope and help to you. We've gone through some of those hurdles and given you the purpose. This is for your own good. This is the love of God bringing his word to you. Let me give you four considerations when it comes to your stewardship. Four considerations when it comes to your stewardship. So make it easy to follow along. We're going to give four of these. Excuse me. And they're considerations. So my brothers and sisters, I want you to consider this, right? I want you to take these things and look at it like it is the mirror of God's word and examine yourself. Meditate on this. I'm going to bring these and put them in your lap, and I want you to think about them personally and how you are doing as a steward of the living God's stuff. So the first consideration, first thing I want you to consider is that stewardship is an issue of your discipleship. So point number one, stewardship is an issue of your discipleship. And if you would take your Bibles to John chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at this passage, John 10. This is page number 896 in your pew Bible, if you have that. This idea of Christian stewardship, relinquishing my rights, my ownership, giving it to the right one, living God, that he owns everything. Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That stewardship is an issue of your discipleship. So John chapter 10, and this is on page 897 in your pew Bible. It says this, verse 27. Jesus is discussing the unity of God, the mission of God, and then he goes into the sweet passage as the chief shepherd, and he says these good words, my sheep, my disciples, my followers, the ones that I've brought into my fold, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now you get the picture. When you have a shepherd with sheep, they get trained to know that following the shepherd is a good thing. They know that voice. There could be lots of other voices and lots of other static and noise, but when that shepherd speaks, that's good. It's dinner time. I'm going. It's time to go to pasture. I'm going. There is the sheep that belong to the Lord Jesus. We hear his voice. He knows us, and they follow him. So you who are here who say, I'm a Christian, that means that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's how it looks. You become a Christian. You're convinced of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're persuaded that he is salvation, that there is forgiveness of sins in him, reconciliation to God. So you become a Christian, and then you learn how to think, feel, and act like a Christian. The great commission that we're called to do, the mission of our church, is to go make disciples in all the world, right? Baptizing them, but guess what else we're called to do? Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, Jesus said. So part of your discipleship is to be taught everything the Lord Jesus says. He speaks, we follow. So we could give lots of examples, but let's just imagine a 20-year-old guy who becomes a Christian. He is born again. He is alive now to God. He was one day dead to the Christ and dead to God and living according to the passions of his flesh. He hears the gospel. He believes in Jesus Christ. He has new life. He has new affections. He has a new heart. And things change. Now Christ is Lord. And so his language changes. His view of women changes. He goes to church now where he's never been. Now he's going to church all the time. In fact, he might be gobbling up Bible studies on the side with people. He wants to know. He wants to follow Jesus in everything. And that's a disciple. We lay our entire lives before the Lord Jesus, including now our money and possessions. Now, understand, this is not the pastor putting his hand in your wallet or pocketbook. This is our God saying that pocketbook does not belong to you. It is a part of your discipleship. Will you follow me? Do you hear my voice? Stewardship is an issue of your discipleship. So the sheep hear this sweet, life-giving voice of Jesus. And he's speaking to how we handle money and possessions. And we follow him. The question that I pose to you is, who will you follow, though? Who have you been following? Jesus made it clear. We looked at this verse last week, Matthew 6:24. You can't serve God and money. You can't. You might try, but you can't. One owns you. Who will you follow? Do you hear the voice of your shepherd calling you when it comes to your money and possessions to realize it is not mine and I might be a poor steward? Let's move on to the second thing to consider. First thing is stewardship is an issue of your discipleship. Number two, the second thing to consider is that stewardship is an issue of your theology. Stewardship is an issue of your theology. By theology, we mean the study of God. We know that. So you have a Bible in your laps or on your gadget or somewhere around you, and the Bible is a revelation of who God is. We don't have to make up a God. He's made himself known in the Bible. And he lets us know about ourselves, right? About humanity, who we are. So God, in great kindness, has given us this sacred book. It's a living book. And what does it reveal? What does it show us? It shows us what God is like and who we are as human beings. Now, how you view money and possessions reveals your theology, what you believe about God and yourself. Would you go to Genesis chapter 2? Here's where we'll go on this point. So, Genesis chapter 2, stewardship is an issue of your theology. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, there's a lot of building up of who God is and who man is. Obviously, God is the creator, we are the created. He is infinite, we are finite. He is the ruler of all things, we are the followers of all things. So in Genesis 1 and 2, God is the created, we are the God is the creator, we are the created. And Adam and Eve are placed in a geographical location on planet Earth, the Garden of Eden. They're placed in what's called a garden. This was not some half-acre garden, this would have encompassed a lot of property. And what do Adam and Eve do there? Well, they don't plunder the garden, right? They don't sit back in a lounge chair in the shade and say, God, I need another drink. That is not. They didn't own that garden. They didn't have servants in that garden. They were the servants placed in that garden. So here humanity is in paradise, and Adam and Eve are working. By the way, the Christian viewpoint of work begins in Genesis 1 and 2. There was work, hard work happening as a part of God's creative order and plan for humanity. That's a whole other sermon. But here's paradise, and there is working going on there as part of paradise. But what are Adam and Eve doing in the garden? They're not owning it. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. In other words, Adam and Eve were stewards. This was not their garden. This was God's garden, and they're enjoying the fruit of it. It's not like they're just slaves that are getting by on meager little shreds. He gives them this beauty, and they are thoroughly enjoying it, but they are tending, managing, stewarding this land in which God is giving them opportunity to steward. God was the owner. They're in the garden taking care of it, stewarding it. Now, from creation, we see that God is the owner of all things, and everything we are and have belongs to Him. That is right theology. That is truth. You don't often live there, but that is the reality. So what does that say about our money and possessions? Well, that they belong to God, and we are to tend to it, to watch over it like Adam and Eve did in the garden. So that tax return is God's money, and it should be used wisely and generously. That inheritance, that bonus, that extra money at the end of the month belongs to God and should be used wisely and generously. And also, by the way, this puts a theology on doing a budget. Now, most of us, we put a, I hope most of us, put a budget together, not just to make sure that you're not stupid with your money. I mean, we want to be wise stewards. We want to think strategically. We have this much coming in. We need to have this much going out. Let's do the math. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to do a budget, but as a Christian now, a budget is a theological document. This document comes, and it's the best plan to steward God's money and leverage whatever I can for His mission. That's what a budget is. And certainly it keeps you from being stupid and inhibits greediness, but it's to help. So the question, as we look at this second point, stewardship is an issue of your theology, the question is, who is your God then? Who is your God? Is it God Almighty, or is it money? Is it you on the throne of your life, or are you saying the Lord God is the King in which I bow to? So stewardship is an issue of your theology. It's how you spend your money and your and use your possessions. It tells you what you think about God, His mission, and how you are responding to that. So let's move on to a third thing that I want you to consider. Stewardship is a matter of discipleship. It's a matter of your theology. But third, stewardship is an issue of your worship. Stewardship is an issue of your worship. It's an issue of your discipleship. It's a worship, an issue of your theology. But third, it's an issue of your worship. So if you have your Bible, and again, I hope you do, in Matthew chapter 6 is where I'd like to take you. Now, this might seem bizarre to you, but I just tied stewardship to worship, and I'm not talking about the offering plate on a Sunday morning, although that is part of it. Worship is not a thing we do only on Sunday. We have a, actually, we call this service right now our worship service, and that's right, because we're doing that. That's what we're doing. We've come to worship the triune God together. But the problem with that title is it makes it sound like this worship is this 1 hour that we do during the week. The rest of it is just the rest of life. But reality is we are all of us, Christian or not, we are all worshipers. And all of life is worship. All of life is worship. Somebody graciously gave us 4 tickets to the Packer preseason game on this last Thursday. And that was a giant worship fest, right? You can go back to like pagan rituals with face painting and team colors and all this, these different things happening and sacrifice of money to pay $5 for a water and all this stuff that we are, it's all worship. In reality, worship is what we give ourselves to, what we adore, what we love, what we serve. 10 commandments, first commandment is, you shall have no other gods. That is, the people of God, because I love you, don't depend on, don't trust in, don't sacrifice to, don't serve, don't love anything before me. There is a well-known work of literature called the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And in that, the Lord of the Rings, within the books, there's a special ring. It's a beautiful ring. And if you've ever heard the movie, you can probably hear the voice declaring that ring. It is the precious. And anyone who has that ring is totally intoxicated by that ring. It is something they have to have. It is their precious. And that is a helpful illustration to know that at the center of every human being is the precious. Probably several precious things. Things that you're enslaved to. It is your master. It could be work. It could be your status. It could be the play that you want to do, or your comfort, or your pleasure, or your hobbies that you have, or money, or your house, or your yard, or your boat, whatever. It's the precious. And that precious thing is a center of your life. It guides you. It leads you. You worship it. It awes you. It wows you. It satisfies you. You want it to be preeminent, and you sacrifice money for it, and you give time to it, and you serve it. And brother and sister Christian, you have been redeemed by God to have him at that center. He is the precious. He is the adored one, esteemed. He is the treasure. In fact, Matthew 6, here's in the context of money, look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, the precious. Jesus' logic here, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. It's not stable. It will not provide security. It will let you down. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you hear it? There your treasure, where your treasure is. Where your treasure is. So get the beauty of this. Your heart can and should treasure the living God above all things. You should be first of the Ten Commandment people. God is my only God. There is no other gods before him. That kind of renewed heart will hold on to money and possessions with an open hand. That kind of renewed heart will be happy to do what Jesus told to the rich young ruler. Go sell everything you have, give it all to the poor, and follow me. And with that kind of renewed heart, we'll say, yes. Okay, I'll do it. So the question that comes up with this consideration is, what do you treasure? What idols might God in his kindness be showing you in your life that you need to relinquish? I do not own that. It's owning me. Maybe radical steps to break free from that. So stewardship is an issue of your worship. Well, the fourth thing for you to consider, and final thing for you to consider, is that stewardship is an issue of your faith. And we'll go to Hebrews here, Hebrews chapter 13. So if you would please go there. In a moment, we'll be in Hebrews 13. Stewardship is a matter of your faith. It's an issue of your faith. Hebrews 13, if you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1009. Stewardship is an issue of your faith. So several questions have been placed in your lap. And again, this sermon is for you. You might have come in with different bruises and lumps and different distractions, but now God's brought this passage to you because God has something for you in it. The questions we've brought to you is, as you leave today, who will you follow? Who will you follow? That's the issue of discipleship. Second, who is your God? That's the issue of theology. Third, what do you treasure? That's the issue of worship. And then here we have a question about faith. Who or what will you trust? That's the issue of your faith. You might feel an uncomfortable twinge of conscience today. Is he talking about my hunting or my cabin, or is he talking about this? And you start feeling and going into areas you might not have gone in a long time. And your conscience is starting to rumble a little bit. And to be honest, you probably don't like it a whole lot. Nobody likes the haunt of a conscience that is speaking to you. And in fact, once that starts to happen, once you feel this twinge, this prick of conscience, you're going to do something about it. You might ignore it. You might do what you've done a lot of times and just, you know, put the pillow over the alarm clock going off so to mute it a little bit, and pretty soon you don't even know what's going off anymore. Justify it. Well, yeah, I do have that, but this is why I do it. And begin to justify and just putting the pillow on the conscience. Try to quiet it. Try to tame it. In the reality, you're training your conscience. You're taking an area that God is meaning to help, and you're saying no, and your heart's getting harder. But you might actually obey your conscience today. You might leave today with inspiration that God has given to you to evaluate your life better, to start looking at your checkbook, to look back over the last few months and think, well, how did I spend my money? Where is it going? Is this about God's kingdom or about my kingdom? And then it might lead to repentance. Oh, Lord, I confess my sin to you. I do treasure things besides you. I am obeying other things other than you. I am having other things be my God. I am following other things. And you repent, you turn, and then you follow it up with actions and obedience. You might do something radical, sell something, or you might do something in obedience to God's good word to you. So what you're going to trust in now is what's going to guide your conscience. So it comes down to a matter of faith. What do you believe now? Do you believe this conscience is a manipulative pastor trying to raise money for a building? Or do you believe that this is the Lord Jesus saying, I've spoken a lot about money and possessions, and I'm talking to you again? What you trust in will guide your conscience. Do you trust in money, possessions, to give you that ongoing security and happiness and freedom? Are you trusting in Christ to give you that eternal security and happiness and freedom? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've not read the book. I really want to. Anybody want to read it? Let me know. Maybe we can read it together. For years, I've wanted to read this book called The Cost of Discipleship. A quote from it, though. Bonhoeffer says, worldly possessions tend to turn the hearts of the disciples away from Jesus. And my fellow Americans, we have a lot of worldly possessions. Your checkbook might be bare, your debt might be a little high, but we have a lot of possessions. Bonhoeffer is warning, worldly possessions tend to turn your heart away from Jesus. And he asks some questions. What are you really devoted to? Are you devoted to the Lord Jesus? Are you devoted to something else? Your pocketbook will tell you. What are you trusting in? What voice are you following? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Whose voice are you following? What are you trusting in? Are your hearts set on earthly goods? Last week we saw that money is a master. It will direct, it will guide, it will convince you, it will trick you, it will let you down. Jesus is a better master. Trust him. So let me lay out Hebrews 13:5 for you that I hope will be helpful. Hebrews 13:5. So have that now. This is the voice of heaven's reasoning for your heart. Verse 5 starts with two commands. So God is saying to all of you, his followers, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Here's the test. The first, Hebrews 13:5, the command is, keep your life free from the love of money. Are you doing that? My sheep hear my voice. They're going to follow me here. I'm going to keep my life free from the love of money. And second, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I'm going to be content with what I have. But then it comes with those imperatives come with an indicative, or to say these commands come with promises attached to them. It ends with a call to your faith. Do you believe this? How am I going to keep free from the love of money and be content with what I have? Because God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now please, please hold on to this. This is a liberating truth, and the whole purpose of this sermon series on stewardship is to help your heart to do soul care. And here we're on that hinge. We've got these ideas, we feel conviction, and now here's the hope that you have. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You can be free from the love of money. You can be content with what you have because you have God. You have the superior treasure over all little minor, tiny, little piddly treasures. Hebrews 10:34 goes on to say, we have a better possession and a lasting one. The Lord is our inheritance. He is the owner of all of these things, is our gift. We get him. He who is most desirable will never leave you or forsake you. What else do you need? What else do you want? And there it is, my brothers and sisters. Your stewardship, how you respond now, is a matter of your discipleship. The voice is spoken. Will you follow? It's a matter of your theology. He owns it all anyway, so I just submit to him. It's a matter of your worship, unpacking the treasures that need to be forsaken. And it is also a matter of faith. What will you believe in? Well, let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have blessed us in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing. My pastoral care to these people gathered is I pray for them, and I pray for my own heart here too, as that this sermon today, with the deliverer myself, my inadequacies, my weaknesses, my incapabilities, that humanly speaking, it might have seemed like a little sizzle, but based upon the power of your Spirit, it is a helpful bomb that is blasted and removed clutter and revealed weaknesses. And we leave with hope that quaking in our heart is divine loving work. Lord Jesus, you've spoke much to us, instructing us about money, and you do so because you love us. You love us. This we know. The Bible tells us so. So I pray we'll all leave not feeling a discouragement like the rich young ruler who leaves Jesus, but we are awakened. We pray that you would awaken us to better ways, a pathway to freedom. So I pray you'll do this for the sake of your good name and for our eternal happiness and our freedom here on earth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I let you guys sing in response, and we're going to sing a song of consecration, you would probably expect me to get the offering plates out again and ask for another collection. But I actually want to give to you a couple of things. The dates and details haven't been laid down, but one of the applications I would wish you would all commit to is in September, Kevin and Sherry are going to graciously open their home for another round of Financial Peace University. And I think we've had several go through it more than once, and I know it's had really helpful fruit. It will take what we've just said and now get into the nitty-gritty of your life and reorganize your life so you can be a better steward of it. So we will give you more information, but please right now, even if you've taken it before and you're starting to get a little sloppy, think about investing time into that, and that'll be starting in September. Also, I have some books that we want to give away here. This book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, is not a cheap book. I think I got it cheap at a secondhand shop, but it's brand new, so don't be impressed with too much generosity here. But this book is an outstanding reference on money and possessions in light of eternity. Strongly commend it to you. If you're not going to be the first to come up here and grab it, you might want to pick it up. It's really helpful. The other one is a brand new book by Paul Tripp, who many of you have been reading his New Morning Mercies. He's really helpful in practical theology, redeeming money, how God reveals and reorients our hearts. I'm going to put these here. If these can be helpful and you say you will read them, then please come take them. If you read it and it really helped, you can maybe give it to somebody else or read it again later on. So those are opportunities for you to take what we're doing and let's press it further.